New series and looking at the call of Christ and how Christ here is moving now from where He is teaching in Galilee. He's going to continue this teaching, and there's going to come a point in chapter 9 verse 50 where He is going to set His eyes towards Jerusalem, and He's going to go forth into Jerusalem then down to die. But here, this is the last section, the last part of the Galilean ministry of Jesus. He's already spoken in the beginning in chapter 8. Luke records that He is really on tour, right? He's going through, He's teaching, and He's ministering to all these different groups, and he takes with Him the 12 disciples, the 12 men whom He has chosen, but He's also taken all of these ladies with Him, and they are ministering in extravagant ways. And last week we looked to see the greatness, how God uses men and women. They are essential for unity in the church, and that we need one another. God gives those gifts, and that one is not elevated higher than the other. There are different roles, but they are equal there in importance. But really, even beyond that, to another degree, what we see here is the fact that these are true disciples. You see, there were lots of people who were following Jesus and hearing what He was doing and listening, seeking to be healed, maybe physically, wanting some who wanted Him to give them food and bread and all these different things. But there were only some that were true, actual, believing followers of Jesus. And so what we're going to see here is the distinction between real followers and followers who are spurious followers. Followers who aren't true. And what we understand this theme is that a genuine response to the gospel call results in kingdom bearing fruit. A lot of people that think, well, you know, I'm a Christian because I prayed something at when I was 5 and I don't remember anything about that. I've never borne any fruit in my entire life, but I'm okay. We used to joke around and say that, kind of like people say, well, I have fire insurance. You know, I can live however I want. I prayed this prayer, but I'm good to go. And Jesus teaches the exact opposite here. He wants to encourage the people to have a certain kind of heart attitude to receive the message. There are four different kinds of soils. Many times people refer to this as the parable of the sower. It's not so much about the sower as it is about the soil and the seed, which is the Word of God, that goes into the soil. And so Calvin reminds us that these are not the only responses, but these are four very typical responses. I think one thing that's very interesting and fascinating here is that out of the four responses, three of them are failures. So I think Jesus is giving this to us really as an encouragement. Everybody likes to have success, right? You like to have success. You like to see that what you are doing ends in good results. And so if you're only doing something and it seems to fail 3 out of 4 times, that could be what? Discouraging. I mean, it could be frustrating. You know, here you are, you're playing a game, you're playing football, and you know, you're the running back, and you get the ball 4 times, and all 4 times you get tackled at the line. You get the ball again, you're thinking, oh man, this play is not working. Maybe we need to run a different kind of play, right? And so here Jesus is saying, listen, you don't need to run a different kind of play. You need to just understand the truth of the spread of the kingdom. And that this is how it works. This is how it operates. And just understand this. If you're following along in your notes, you look there in point number 1, the parable is told. Jesus has, again, it says that there's a great crowd, They were gathering, and the people from town after town came to him. So he has a large crowd. I want you to remember something and think about this. He has a great crowd now, but in the end, who's going to be there with him? When he is dying, who is going to be there? Only those ladies, right? Only those ladies. Where are the men? They're afraid. They're gone. So he's left with very few. So you can amass great crowds, but that doesn't really matter because it's the end that counts. And so here, there are great crowds and Jesus speaks to them. You have to understand that Jesus is talking to the crowd. He's warning them. So we warn ourselves, we gather this morning and we say, Lord, what does this mean that I need to apply? How do I need to look at this? Well, consider what he says to the crowds. He tells them a parable. He says that a sower goes out to sow his seed. This was something that was very typical in this culture. They would see this. The sower goes forth. He would have a sack of wheat or barley seeds, and he's going through and he's just casting it, throwing it all over the place. Now, one of the ways that they would do it in two different ways, essentially. The first one is they would plow the rows, and as they had the rows plowed, sometimes they would go very carefully and do it, but sometimes they would take it and just scatter it, and then they would actually plow afterwards and allow the seed to go into it, trying to get as much seed everywhere that they could. So this was something that they would normally see. They would regularly see a sower going forth to seed. This was a normal activity. Nobody was saying, what's he talking about? So he goes and it says that there was seed that went everywhere. At first, he sowed some seed and it fell on the path. You know, there in that culture, you had to walk everywhere. So there were these paths that would go. And from people walking and from animals walking over these paths, what happens to the dirt? It becomes trampled down and it becomes very what? Hard. It becomes hard. And with the sun beating down on the hard beaten path, the path becomes dry. And so there was seed that landed there. And so as the seed was on top of this path, people would walk and they would trample on it. They would step on it. And the animals would walk and stomp on it. The birds would see, ooh, hey, there's some seed there on the path. Easy pickings. And so the birds would fly down and grab it and take off and eat it. There were some that not only fell on the path, there were some also that fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered. In other words, it happened real quickly. It sprouted because there's life inside the seed, right? We're talking about seeds. Inside the seed, there is life. For that life to come forth, it has to be buried and it has to die. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, where he makes allusion to us. The seed has to die, the outside of the seed coat has to die, and the little seed, the life that is inside it, has to sprout forth to life and to be able to grow. And that's why we don't fear death. That's why death is actually the beginning, the showing forth of new life. And Paul tells us not to fear that. That we want to put on immortality, this mortal must be buried, must die. And we have the great hope because of Christ. And so some of this falls into the ground, into the shallow ground, the rocky ground. Now the rocky ground was not, it wasn't ground with rocks in it. It was a layer of hard rock, but there was a thin layer of topsoil. In other words, it just wasn't very deep. Have you ever done that with a shovel? I've done that before. You take, there's a rock underneath the dirt and you don't know it, and you put the shovel there because my wife says, I want it planted here. And you go, okay. And you put the shovel down and you jump up and you think, I'm a heavy guy. The shovel will go down into this dirt and boom, you go, okay, that didn't go down because why? It's shallow there. There are rocks below. Okay, and I say, well, I don't think we're going to plant it there. And she goes, no, I really want to plant it there. So you think, okay, let's work this out. But that has nothing to do with this parable. Okay. Here, there's no way for the roots to get down. So the seed gets under the first little layer of dirt, and the water comes, it rains, and the water comes, and it sprouts up, and it sees the light. And as the roots go down deep into the soil to get more nutrients, to get more water, it can't because it hits rocks. And then the sun, which gives it light, ends up scorching it, and it dies. The outside effects are what kills it. There's no root. Choked. Now, in verse 7, we see that there's the thorns. The thorns, some of the seed goes onto the path, some goes onto the rocky ground, the shallow dirt, and some goes onto the thorns. This is all the other weeds. You ever notice that it's hard to get a plant to grow, but boy, you're really good at getting those weeds to grow? You ever notice that it's really easy to kill those plants, but it's hard to kill those weeds? Why is that? Well, you know, I think when we look at this, we understand the fact that there's a competition that is going on here. That the weeds are trying to grow, and the thorns, which are the thorns here, the thorny bushes that will take up the moisture and the needed nutrients from the crops, and so there's this competition of trying to get it. But the thorn bushes, they grow so quickly, they're able to choke out and take away all of the stuff that the seed needs. And then some of the soil is good. Some of the seed falls into it. And it grows. It grows and it yields 100-fold. Now that's an incredible thing. In Matthew and Mark, which also record this parable, which should signify to us that this is an important parable. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke all indicate it and record it and give us slightly different aspects to it. I think Matthew talks about they sat down by the sea and he was talking about this. But nevertheless, when they all talk about it, it tells us that this is an important teaching of Jesus. So he's really kind of getting ready to separate, and he says here that there's 100-fold. Matthew records that some was 100, some was 60, and some was 30. So in other words, there's varying degrees of amount of fruit, but the point is that there is fruit, right? There is fruit, there is evidence. You can say, hey, look, success. You know, if you go out and you start planting crops this year, and in the fall, you come back and you say, hey, I planted some tomatoes and some carrots and some lettuce and some cucumbers. I planted all these things. And you say, awesome, I'd love to come over and eat of that garden. And you say, oh yeah, it all died. And I say, wow, what a success. You're a real farmer now. You're not a farmer. You're just a planter, right? You haven't actually done anything. You haven't had that success. What we see here is there must be success. Now, having understood that very simple teaching, Jesus says this. Jesus says, as he said these things, he called out. So think about that. Here's the crowd, so he gives the parable, then he calls out to them. He's yelling out to them so that they will all hear. He's saying essentially, hey everybody, pay attention. And he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do You get that? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's an imperative. Let him hear. It's not a question. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's a command. Let him hear. Now, the interesting fact here is that when you look at this, it seems to indicate that not everybody has an ear. You look around and you think, boy, we, as far as I know, we all have ears. Right? We all have ears, but that doesn't, just because you have ears doesn't mean you can hear. And so he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a command that they are to take and understand not just the rural farming aspects, but they are to understand and grasp the spiritual teaching that has been given. Now, a parable is a short saying. It's a figure of speech. Something of a picture, sometimes a comparison. It's often used in connection with the kingdom of God. Often found in Matthew and Luke, a little bit in Mark, but never in John, because they all have different purposes in their writings. It's many times used with something that is easy for us to understand, something that we're used to, like housekeeping or fishing or farming, feasts or banquets, those kinds of things. And so really what Jesus is doing is he's giving a story, he's giving a narrative, but it has a spiritual lesson for us to grasp. He's already done this twice, where he gave the story or the parable of the house on the sand in chapter 6 and then the two debtors in chapter 7. And so here he is giving us this parable, and he's telling those who have ears to hear that they need to hear. But not everybody can understand. Looking at verses 9 through 10. We come to the purpose here, the purpose that Jesus gives. This is unique of sorts to Luke. You would think, what is the purpose of the story? Why would Jesus give a story? Why do pastors, why do teachers come up with illustrations? I sit there and, you know, out of everything that I do, coming up with illustrations is always the hardest part. One of the hardest parts. You're thinking, oh, will this connect? Is this meaning the actual right thing? Is this? It's difficult. But I'll tell you one thing I never do. I never sit there and say, what is going to confuse them the most? You know, I want them to leave, and I want them to walk out and say, look at each other and say, what was that about? What on earth was he talking about? I have no idea. I have sat in sermons where I thought that before. But that's not the goal. So you would think that an illustration would be something, right, that would make it easier, that would unveil truth, that would reveal truth, that would give truth. Is that what Jesus says is the purpose here? And this is where it's really important for us to say, you know what? Let me just pause here. This is where it's really important for us to stop and step back and say, do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe what it says? Because here we're going to come upon something that is tough to understand, that is hard. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9 and 10. When his disciples asked him what the parable meant, they asked him, Lord, what's that mean? Here's what Jesus said. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables. Why? So that. You see the word so that? Okay, I don't know what your translation says, but wherever it says so that, whatever that is, underline, so that, that's the purpose. So for others, he gives them parables. Why? So that seeing, they may not, what? See. And hearing, they may not, what? Understand. Now wait a minute. I would think it would be the opposite. So that seeing, they would see clearly. So that hearing, they would understand. So why is Jesus saying, I'm going to do this so that it will be worse? So that it will actually impair more? About a year ago or so, in my one eye, it started getting a little blurry. And I thought, well, you know, it happens when you get old, right? And I thought, who knows what it is? And eventually it just kept getting worse and worse and worse until it just looked like there was this cloud over my eye and I couldn't read. Didn't matter if I put on glasses, I couldn't see no matter what. Go to the eye doctor. I didn't do anything to it. It just happened. And they said, you have a cataract. And I said, excuse me? I mean, I thought that's something that you had when you were like 90, right? And they said, no, you have a cataract. And I thought, oh my goodness, okay. So I thought, well, I'm going to plow through this. Maybe they're wrong. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. No matter what I did, I couldn't see. So I said, reading is kind of an important thing. It's something that I do. So I'm like, I need to actually be able to see. So I said, I'm going to get this thing fixed. So I go in, and they said, oh, you're our pediatric patient for the day, as I'm sitting there with all of these other elderly folks. And I got my eye operated on, right? Now, I went there to get it fixed. What if I came out, and instead of just seeing something, you know, glazed and hazy over, imagine I came out of that, and I couldn't see anything. I was totally blind. Would that be the reason I went there for that? No! I wanted to come out and see. And boy, it was so great. It was so great when I opened my eyes, I'm like, hey, hallelujah, I can see. I can see. It was so great to be able to see. I wanted this to fix it, not to what? Make it worse. Look at what Jesus says. I want to give this parable. I want to put them through this so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. But to you, he says, are given the secrets of the kingdom. The secrets of the kingdom here are the mysterious ways that God is going to operate in His kingdom. It's actually a Greek word, mysterion, which we get the English word what? From mysterion, we get mystery. And in some of your translations, it's translated that way. To you are given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But here he said, but for others. So he says, I'm going to show you the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries are the things that God holds and we are able to understand only as He reveals them to us. And he says to you, that you, by the way, in the original text, you see there in verse 10, he says to you, that is emphatic. Okay? In Greek, when you have certain word order matters, so when you place many times it's the verb first and then the subject comes later, but here you have the you, to you, this is given. So it's emphatic. The placement shows that it is important. He's emphasizing this fact that you disciples, you ladies, you who understand what I'm saying, to you these things have been given. But to the others, they're going to see, but they're not really going to see. They're going to hear, but they're not really going to understand. And that's the point of the parable. Now, what's going on here? Why does Jesus do this? And what is Jesus quoting from, perhaps? Jesus actually didn't just make up these words. He actually is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 and the context is verses 8 through 10. You may remember there in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah goes in a year when King Uzziah dies, that he goes in and he has the vision of the Lord, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, remember? And he sees his train fills the court, and he is amazed, and he is humbled, and he has the angels which cry out, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when Isaiah sees the great King upon his throne, he falls down on his face and he says that, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And the angel takes the coal and it takes and touches his lips and makes him clean and makes him pure. You can see the whole gospel there where he is cleansed, where God cleanses him. He sees and recognizes his sin and in his repentance, and the Lord saves him and cleanses him. Only God can cleanse you. You can't cleanse yourself. And God cleanses him. And it is in that time that Isaiah, in response, says, Lord, where I'll go for you. Because the Lord says, whom will I send? Who will go for us? Just a side note, little Trinity there, right? Who will go for us? Whom will I send to take this message? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. And so Isaiah thinks, oh yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to go forth and I'm going to teach the people. And you know what he says? He says, well, you're going to go to a land of people and you're going to teach them, but they're not going to hear. They're not going to understand. Matter of fact, they're going to hate you. Boy, that sounds like a great mission, doesn't it? You know, you're going to go there and nobody's going to listen, and people are going to leave, and they're going to criticize everything you do, and they're going to twist your words, and they're going to say you're not this or you're not that. Isaiah, that's what I want you to go to. And Isaiah says, well, I'm going to go, I'm going to do that. Actually, he does say, because Isaiah is a human, he goes, how long, Lord? He says, how long do I have to do that? And he basically says, until the destruction. You see, what is going on in that context? If you read in Isaiah chapter 2, I'll give you a couple verses to jot down. You can go and look over the whole context. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and in Isaiah 2, verses 18 through 20, it shows that the people there are guilty of idolatry. They're guilty of making idols. And in Isaiah 2:8, he says, their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. One of the things that Isaiah was told is that you are to go to a people who are filled with idolatry and you are to preach to them, but they're not going to hear. They don't have ears to hear. But the more that you preach to them, the harder they are going to become. Psalm 135, verse 15 through 18 tells us something about idolatry. And I think it's very important for us to understand what this means. You may want to turn there in Isaiah and Psalm 135, 15 through 18, because it actually gives the understanding, I think, of what is happening as Isaiah goes forth to teach and preach to these people, and also as Jesus is teaching to the Pharisees and to the crowds. Do the crowds want a Savior? Do they truly love Jesus? Do they love Him from their heart? In Psalm 135, verse 15 and following, it says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Notice what happens in the description here. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. And then here's the kicker. Those who make them become like them. You see that? If you make an idol, you will become like that idol. You become like the God that you serve. You do. That's what he's teaching. He says, and so do all who trust in them. That's why if you truly love God, if you truly love Christ, if you truly believe what we sang, you are to become what? Like Christ. You're not perfect, I know that. But you follow Christ, you love Christ, you want Christ, you're going to become like Christ. If you love money, you love pleasure, you love those things, you're going to become like the idol that you serve. And so he says, these idols, they're following idols. And these idols don't have ears, they don't have mouths, they can't speak. And you are going to become just like they are. So beware of the idols that you make, lest you become like them. Why can some hear, though? That's a question. Why can some hear? I'm going to give you three reasons, and we just need to do this quickly. The three reasons why some can hear, first of all, it's a gift of God. Your hearing is a gift of God. You know, there are some people who are born who cannot hear, right? Correct? Aren't there people who are born, they cannot hear, they can't physically hear. But you can hear, right? A lot of you, as far as I know, you can hear. What did you do to get that hearing? Did you work for it? But while you were in the womb, somehow you were a good baby in the womb. And so God said, oh, I'm going to give you hearing. No. You didn't do anything to gain that hearing. It's a gift. We know that from James, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every blessing that we have comes from God. Every gift we have, your sight, everything is a gift of God. And so we know that it is a gift. 2 Timothy, we talked about this in our men's Bible study. 2 Timothy 2:25, you may jot that down. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Repentance is a gift that God grants to us. It's not something that we deserve. It's something that He gives to us as a gift. It's like somebody who can draw. I don't know if there are anybody in here. You have the gift of drawing. You can sit down. You sit down. I can barely write my name, right? And I'll try to trace something or draw something, and boy, it looks awful, you know? But there are some people, they can just draw. That's a gift. That's a gift that God gives. Here, God gives the gift of repentance that leads to, here it is, the knowledge of truth. It's a gift. We know that in Ephesians 2:8. Very common, for by grace, the word grace there is charis, it's a gift. The grace of God, you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It is given to you. Second of all, it is a choice of God. Most of the time on earth we look and we say, well, it's my choice. Do I choose God or not? Here we see that this is a gift that of God. This is a revelation of God and God's choice. Luke 10:21-22. Of course, when we get there in a couple months or a year, who knows? But we'll unpackage that passage where it says this, in the same hour, and stay with me, in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. So there are some things that God hides from people. And you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. There it is again. Your gracious will. It is God's grace that shows it to some and hides it from others. Here's what he says in verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father or those who the Father, or who the Father is, except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal it. Do you get that last part? It's only to those who the Son chooses to reveal it. It's a gift. It is God's choice. I don't have time to look, but jot down Romans 9, 14 to 18. We see it is God's will. The question comes up, is there injustice with God? And that, the answer is absolutely not. God chose Jacob and not Esau, certainly not because of anything good in Jacob, even though he was a very upstanding young man. But God chose Jacob so that his choice would stand. And he says, I have to, as he said to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It doesn't depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And he expresses that in the life of Pharaoh. That God revealed himself to Pharaoh, didn't he? He kept revealing his power to Pharaoh. And every time Pharaoh, what was Pharaoh's response? I mean, any normal human being, when you're going to see plague after plague after plague after plague after plague, any normal rational human being is going to do what? Okay, there's a God and he, I better listen to him. Right? And what does Pharaoh do? The plagues actually harden him. The very sign, can I put it this way? The very parable that is apparent to everybody is the actual thing that hardens him. And in Romans 9, you say, why was this done? And he says, look, I did this for the very purpose that I might show my power in you. And it says, God has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. So why can't people believe? Why can't people see it? Well, they don't have the ability. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You can jot that down or look it up later. But it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. He doesn't have the ability. It's not that he doesn't want to, it's that he doesn't have the ability. So we could talk about certain things. Can I go out and kick a 65-yard field goal? I might want to. I can study about it. I can watch videos on how to do it. I can get a coach. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is no way that I'm going to be able to kick a 65-yard field goal. And neither are you. Well, maybe a couple of you. But why? It doesn't have anything to do with will or desire. It has to do with what? Ability. You jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and guess what? I don't care what you're thinking, you're not going to fly. You can flap your arms all you want, but you're not, I mean, you're going to make a splash in the world, but you're not going to fly. It has to do with ability. And these people don't have the ability to hear because God has not revealed it to them. He hasn't given that to others. So that tells us that really we need to be what? When we consider this and when we understand the truth, this should cause us to be humble, right? Not prideful, not looking down on people, but it should cause us to be humble. We should be the humblest people, recognizing what God has done for us. Also, and this is point number one on your outline there, to fill in if you're taking notes, that we need to rely on the Spirit's work. Only God can give life. We need to rely on the Spirit's work. If you go around, you're maybe talking to family members. Any of you have family members who don't believe? Do you? And you tell them, you try to show them, you try to tell them, you pray for them, and you try, I got a new illustration, this will work. Oh, look at this incredible thing that just happened in my life, this will work. Listen, it's not going to work. The only thing that is going to work is the Spirit of God working in their life. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, good, then I don't have to tell them. No! What I'm saying is, you have to tell them, but you have to rely on the power of the Spirit of God to do the work in their life. That's what it tells us. We need to, and so that's a whole ministry thing. So that when you tell people, you share the gospel, and they don't listen, they don't believe, Jesus, as I showed you right here, 75% of the people, they're not believing, right? The soil is not good. And we need to rely on the Spirit's work to bring about this. Look at verses 11 through 15. This should go quickly. When we look at the parable here of the soils, we read back in verse 8 that Jesus gives a command. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when I read that, here's what I hear, here's what I see, and here's what I want. And it really is the number 2 point in your outline there for the blanks, that we need to ask God for ears. We need to ask God for ears. Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me ears to understand. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold the beauty of who You are. So if you're sitting there right now and you're saying, I'm bored, what's for dinner? If you're saying, I don't understand what in the world is going on, really what we need to do is say, Lord, stop. And you need to say, Lord, give me ears that I might hear, because I'm not hearing. That we need to ask God to help us to understand. So let's quickly go through these. They didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus says, okay, well, I'm going to tell you. By the way, the rest of the disciples or the people that were following, they didn't understand what was going on. But the disciples were going to get it. They were going to get the spiritual truth behind it. And it says the parable was this. The seed is the Word of God. Right? We understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, right? The Word is powerful. How did God create the universe? How did He create the world? He created it by His Word. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the incarnate, the Word in flesh. So Jesus is the Word. He says, the Word of God goes forth. And it says, and the ones along the path are those who have heard. See, they hear, but nothing happens. It's like you when you were a kid. Your parents, now, some of you learn quickly to change this, but when maybe your teacher or your mom or somebody told you to do something, hey, take out the trash. And you know what you're sitting there doing? You're sitting there watching TV. Most of you are too old to have video games, right, when you were young, so I don't know what you're doing. But, you know, you're playing video games or you're reading, you're doing something, and you heard the words, but what? You didn't actually do anything. See, you can hear something without actually doing it. And here, what he says is, they heard, but it didn't make any impact. It didn't change them. And he said, the seed is the Word, and they hear, and the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts. Why? So that they may not believe and be saved. He takes it away. That word, that fall, that seed that falls on the path, the bird comes down and takes it away and is gone. And so they hear it and then they walk away and they forget everything they heard. So I have some illustrations of real illustrations. Now, names and details are changed and it's nobody here or even in South Carolina or anything. And it also should know that these are not the final verdicts on people, but these are actual illustrations. So we talk about the pathway, so let's talk about Pathway Patty. Patty was a typical person who lived in our community and contacted us, and she called to see if the church could help her out with a couple things. Came by and sat down and shared some things about the church, and she expressed some interest in those things. And I said, you know, the most important thing is not about church. The most important thing is about the gospel. And so I shared the gospel and said, we'd love to have you come on church on Sunday. And the response to the gospel was, well, I have one day off a week and it's on Sunday. And that's the day when I need to get things done. So I can't do that. I just told you the greatest news ever. And right away, boom, the seed was gone. Hard. Hard. The response was, well, you know, I used to go to Sunday school and my grandfather was a pastor, so I'm pretty good. Hard. I hope that this person comes to Christ, that God gives life. But isn't that a very often response? Isn't that a normal, oh, well, that might be, I have other things. You talk to them, and then it's like total opposite comes out of your mouth when they repeat back to you. That's a hard heart. Look at number two there, the second kind of soil. Verse 13, he says, and the ones on the rock are those who they hear the word, they receive it. So it's different from the path because they receive it, and they receive it with joy. But because they have no root, while they believe for a while, in the time of testing, they fall away. Here we have this ground with no depth in the soil. They have faith for a little while. They're going to follow for a little while. Like a lot of these followers. A lot of these people in the crowd. Well, Jesus is healing that person. He's healing that person. Why didn't He heal me? Well, I'm not going to follow Him anymore. I'm not going to follow Him anymore. You see, they fall away because the testing for the believer shows the faith to be real. The testing is essential. And here, the trial or the testing is actually the end. A true believer goes through the testing, goes through the trial. Here, the faith is shown that it's not true. So, we talk about Rocky Richard. Rich was a friend of mine who I grew up with, and one day hadn't met up with him for a long time, and childhood friend, and met up with him, and at one time he had claimed to know Christ, and he went away from Christ, and he said, you know, I'm having some difficulty in some relationships and some work situations in my life. And he said, and I've realized that the reason for this is because I kind of walked away from God, and I've changed that. I'm gonna follow the Lord now. I'm gonna go with Him. And boy, you want to talk about joy? This guy has some serious joy. He was listening to sermons like crazy. He was reading books. He even switched jobs so that he could be closer to some other Christian friends. And I mean, it sprouted up like boom, like man, he had some joy. Until those relationships that he wanted to reconcile fell through. And his job didn't work out. And he said, well, God must hate me. And if God hates me, then I hate Him. And I am now an atheist. And he lives that way to this very day. When trouble from the outside came, he forsook Christ. See, that kind of shows, in essence, when people come to Christ to get rid of their troubles, what is their idol? Their idol is their comfort of getting out of their troubles. It's not Christ. Their idol is peace or joy, whatever that circumstance is, fixing that. And if that doesn't get fixed, my God is broken and I will serve it no longer. You see, the parable here. Next of the thorns in verse 14. And for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. So once again, they hear it, but they have ears, but not to hear. And as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares. Get this, please get this. They are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And what happens? The fruit does not mature. There's no fruit. Here, there's this competition, as I mentioned before. There's this fight. The seed goes out, but they have too many cares and worries of the world. Notice what he says, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures. It could be the cares of life, just as far as, well, you know, how am I going to, I need to preserve my relationships. If I become a Christian, what's I going to do to my relationships? It could be the riches. Well, if I can't love God and money, that's what the Bible says, I can't love God and money, so what am I going to do? I'm going to need to follow Christ. I don't know about that. It could be the pleasures of life. Sports. That's probably one of the biggest gods out there. One of the biggest idols. Sports. It could be recreation. How many people boat and fish and do all these recreational activities and love those things? There's nothing wrong with any of those things, right? But they can't be your God. And so here it says they don't mature. This is like thorny Tim. Tim was a great guy. He was the life of the party. I mean, when he walked into a room, boy, you knew it. He liked fine cars and fine wine. But apart from all that, he loved money. He was a gambler. And let me tell you what, if you ever gambled with him, get out your wallet, because you are going to pay up. I learned a lesson from Thorny Tim. My dad taught me a lesson. I got the bet on the Super Bowl with Thorny Tim. I keep wanting to call him Tiny Tim, and that's totally different. But Thorny Tim here. And when I was just a little kid, my dad let me bet a dollar. He knew you were going to lose. And from that time on, and I did, I lost it. He made me give him that dollar. And I was only probably like 8. And let me tell you what, when you're 8 years old living in the 80s and you have to give up a dollar, that hurt. And he took it with joy. And let me tell you what, I learned my lesson about gambling on that day. That totally different side note. But anyway, well, his wife came to Christ, but you know what? He wouldn't. No, I don't want anything about it. I don't want anything. Because he knew if I come to Christ, I will have to change. I'll have to change this. I'll have to give up money, my love of money, and all that. I don't want that. And so you could hear, you could see the gospel as it was presented to him over and over and over. But he didn't want to hear it because it was crushed out by the love and the pleasures of this world. So many people want they think, oh well, I hear the gospel, but then, oh, I'd have to give this up. I'd have to give that up, or my sports or whatever it may be. I want you to notice something. Look at what it says. I want you to make a comparison in verse 14. they're choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Go back to verse 12. Notice what it says, that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Do you see? Both of them are the same. The word gets taken away from both of them. In one, Satan just comes and takes it away. And the other one, it's maybe not Satan, but it's the cares, it's the pleasures of this world that have the same effect as Satan. Now, we would all fear Satan, but we might not all fear those other things. Something to think about. Be careful about the idols that you make and the idols that you make for your children. Verse 15 shows us finally the good soil. We see the good soil. As for that good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast. They continue believing in honest and a good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. It produces fruit. Now, like I said, in Matthew, it's some 100, some 60, some 30. Not all Christians produce the same amount of fruit, and that's okay. He's saying that the point is there's fruit. The point is there is an increase. And so when we look at this, and we see the importance that we must grow in the grace of God through the Word of God. And so we have the good soil, good George. George grew up in a broken home, and his dad was an alcoholic. His mother had seemed like what were a dozen husbands. They cared about George the best that they could, but, well, you know, they would send him to Sunday school. They didn't go, but when he was older, he no longer attended, fell off, didn't keep going or anything. He was out with some friends at a football game, and as he was walking out, he started thinking, what would happen to me if I died? Like, what would happen? Where would I go? Nobody was talking about anything. The thought just came to him. It was the Lord, perhaps, working in his heart and life. And so he went back to that church, that gospel preaching church that he had attended. He sat there in the back that Sunday. He didn't understand what in the world was being taught about. He wanted to understand, so he came back on Tuesday and asked to speak with the pastor. Pastor's sitting there. He walks in and he says, Pastor, I want to know that I can have eternal life. I didn't understand what you were talking about, but I want to know. Now that's every pastor's dream, right? That's what we, you know, normally you're trying to convince him, hey, tell me, I just want to know. And so he shares the gospel with him. He tells him about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He tells him about how he needs to repent of his sin and believe on Christ. And so right there, he does. He turns from his sin and throws all of his care, all of his faith on Christ. Now, at that time, all those were words. How do you know he's not going to be like the thin soil? Well, from there, he began meeting with a person who would disciple him. And his whole entire life changed. Matter of fact, his life changed so much that the rest of his family thought that he needed psychiatric help. His family understood or saw what was going on. That was all over 35 years ago today. Today he is a faithful, wise man who serves the Lord faithfully in his local church. And if you met him, you would see that his life just oozes with a love for Christ and fruit that is born from knowing Christ, his Savior. So, the last point there, we need to evaluate our heart. We need to evaluate our heart. What's your heart like? It's the soil. Evaluate your heart. Are you like Patty, having no real understanding of the gospel? Are you like Richard, no depth in understanding the gospel? A superficial believer at best. Are you like Tim, refusing to believe because of the pleasures of this world? Are you like George? You heard the gospel. You turned from your sin. You embrace Christ by faith and are bearing fruit. Not perfection, but fruit. and you are growing in godliness. Jesus said, "Let him who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, I look out the people that I know and love, and I do not know their hearts. Lord, I see a lot of people bearing fruit. I pray, Lord, that you will increase their fruit of Christ-likeness. Lord, there are people who undoubtedly know you, need you. Lord, even in evaluating their own hearts, they may be deceived. They may not know it. Only the Spirit of God can do this. So, Lord, I pray that you will open their eyes. Open their ears, Lord. Give them ears to hear, that they may see their need of Christ. That, Lord, if they're sitting here and they're thinking about anything other than their eternal destiny, if they're sitting here treasuring anything more than you, that you will use this, your word, to land on their heart, and I pray that you would give them good soil, that it would spring forth, that, Lord, they would turn from you, from their sin, and turn, Lord, to you. That they would believe the gospel. That they would have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you will help us to reach people with the gospel. That, Lord, you will help us to teach them the truth. And, Lord, that we will be faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you will help us all. Help us to trust in you when we share the gospel. First of all, Lord, help us to share the gospel. But help us to trust in you when we do it. And Lord, I pray that you will just open our hearts. Create in us, Lord, a clean heart. Give us ears to hear, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. And now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is worth it all, the one who was and is to come, may His grace and peace be upon you now and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord richly bless you today.
Because of what I've done, but because of who you are.